Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. We're going to begin in a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning, and then ask you a very important question. A question that maybe you're not prepared for. A question that maybe you didn't think needed to be answered. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. Jesus said to His disciples, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus told His disciples, pray after this manner. And the first words He told them to pray were these two words, Our Father. The question I want to ask you this morning is simply this, is God your Father? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday morning gathering. We thank You for this day in which we honor fathers, those that are among us. Father, when we remember our fathers, for many of us, those who have passed, God, that we're thankful for them. Father, most of all, we're thankful for our Heavenly Father. God, I pray that those under the sound of my voice this morning will understand that God is their Father if they have believed on and trusted His Son as their Savior. So God, make this clear to us through Scripture. Father, we know that worldly counsel and even religious advice would lead us contrary to where the Bible is going to take us this morning. And Father, help us as Bible-believing Christians to side on the side of Scripture and not the side of popular opinion, but Father, to trust Your Word in every area of our faith. So God, this morning, use Your Word to teach us, to convict us, to instruct us. And Lord, we pray especially should there be one today to whom God is not their Father, that Father, You would speak to that heart especially during the time of this service. God, that You would reveal and make Yourself known to them and show them the great love that You love them and so much in sending Your Son to die on the cross for their sins. Father, instruct us by the Word of God. Save the lost, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Is God your Father? Now, by popular theology, we would automatically say the answer is yes, that God is the Father of everyone. And that it's the popular theology, it's been that way for a long time, that God is everyone's Father. It's called the universal fatherhood of God. And it is a main doctrine of most major denominations of Christianity, if we call it that, that God is everyone's Father. I would propose to you that God is everyone's Creator, and God is everyone's God, but God is not everyone's Father. Now, I know that might be a drastic statement, or one that goes contrary to everything you've thought of or heard before, and so I want to take some time to go to Scripture to see that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Notice the passage we just read. That passage is not a universal passage for every person to pray. Because notice it said, He said in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to His disciples, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." You see where he's showing a division between His disciples and others? "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have a reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father." There's an indication there that the others that are praying are not praying to the Father. "Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." That word thy, T-H-Y, it means you. But when it begins with T, thee, thou, thine, it's singular. It's not you as a group, it's you as an individual. And he's telling them, you as an individual have the responsibility of assuring yourself that God is your Father. It's not the plurality you. It's the individual you. Every single one of us. We're not, God is not our Father because we're part of the human race. God is not our Father because we're part of a Christian family. God is not our Father because we go to a good church. God is our Father by personal decision of making Him our Father. Pastor Braden prayed a prayer. He had no idea unless he looked at the bulletin and saw my title, what I was going to pray about. But he talked about God accepting him as a son. When we get saved, God accepts us. We become His children. He becomes our Father. He's not the Father of everybody. You know, a common observation of life in this world should give you the proper theology. Go walk around later today at the park, at Walmart, wherever you might go, and look around and say, yes, that person is a child of God. And that person's a child of God. And that, I mean, just look and observe. Turn on the news and find out what's going on around the world. And then tell yourself, yes, everybody, we're all children of God. That's ridiculous. By observation, you know that that can't possibly be true. Because children usually resemble their father, whether in looks, in behavior, in word usage, in some way. We resemble our father. I've used this illustration before. My dad never taught me how to sit in a chair at the kitchen table. But watching him after dinner playing aggravation, playing Scrabble, playing different games, he always sat with his knees crossed a certain way, with his elbow in a certain place and his hand up in here. And I have found myself time after time after time sitting exactly the way Dad sat at the table when I'm doing something after dinner. And it dawns on me, I'm sitting the way he sat. It's because of that closeness and that likeness and that representation that we pick up things we don't even recognize. And all of us can see those associations in our life where we somehow picked up traits of our earthly father. How much more so our heavenly Father? And if we've not picked up traits from Him, I wonder if God is really our Father. He said here in verse number 9, after this manner therefore pray, our Father. You see the contrast? Here's how the others pray. Here's what they pray. Vain repetitions. All these different things. But here's how we pray. Our Father. Now that's not to make you proud. It's not to lift you up. But it's to make you thankful that God is your Father. Because He's not everyone's Father. It's a biblical truth. Take your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 this morning. Look at John chapter 8, and we're going to talk about this. When he was, point number one of my message this morning is, when he was not your father. He was not your father when you were born. You were not born a child of God when they took you into the hospital or wherever you were born at, and you were delivered there. God did not become your father, but He was your creator. He made your life in the womb, and maybe we emphasize that this morning. He created your life in the womb. Some folks have a hard time with that. In the womb. No, it's not till the baby's born. Up until then, it's a fetus. No, it's not. The Bible teaches John the Baptist inside the womb of Elizabeth leaped when he heard the salutation of Mary, the mother of the Savior. He heard that inside the womb. The ultrasounds that have been invented, the doctor's advice about talking to the baby inside the womb that they've had for years, all contradict the current message of destroying life in the womb. Did you see how upset folks are over the leaked Supreme Court message? Now again, a Supreme Court decision shouldn't be leaked. I don't understand that. But boy, they are up in arms over the thing that life in the womb might possibly be protected. And they're out wearing t-shirts and signs saying, I've had so many abortions and I'm happy about it and I'm joyful about it. Now they're talking about burning down the right to life places and even protesting in churches and different places like that. They get upset. It's such a simple biblical truth. You've got to be willingly blind to ignore it. That human life begins in the womb because it's created by God. So God is our creator, the creator of all of us, but not the father of all of us. In John chapter 8, look here if you would, at John chapter 8, verse number 40, well, let's see, where do we want to start? Verse 33. John chapter 8, verse 43. They answered him, verse 33, John 8, 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your Father. You see the contrast? Jesus is separating his father from their father. Those who claimed Abraham as their father, these are religious people. These are not murderers. These are not adulterers. These are not liars and deceivers. These are religious good people, the Pharisees. And I know that title we associate with wickedness for certain reasons, but they were the keepers of the law, the maintainers of the law, the teachers of the law. And Jesus said to them, you do that which you see of your father. I do that which I see of my father. Not God is not everyone's father. And it's not based on murder and adultery or incest or whatever those other terrible sins are. It's based on the fact that if you don't make God your father, He's not your father. If He doesn't make you His son, you're not His son or His daughter. It says in verse number 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. You can almost notice the boastful tone in their voice. We have a good father. Abraham is our father. I'm thankful that George Washington is the father of our country. But if that's as high as my claim goes, I'm in bad shape. If I can't get any higher than humanity, we're in trouble. And that's what they did. They said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Notice verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Jesus is contrasting his father from their father. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. It's amazing that God just didn't kill them on the spot. You know what they're saying right there? That Joseph was his father, and that he and Mary came together before they were married, and he was born of fornication. That's what they're saying to Jesus. They're trying to tactfully word it, and there's no way to tactfully word that. They're accusing him of being a child born out of a bad situation. And they said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, they're claiming that God's their father. Jesus says, if God were your father. Can it be any clearer than that? Is God their father? No. If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father. Here it is. Jesus lowers the boom. God's not your father. You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father, ye will do. Doesn't that answer society's situation right now? How in the world do they think of more and more vileness? Right when you think they've gone as far as they can possibly go in wickedness and abomination and filth and disgust. As soon as you think there's nothing they can do to top this, they add another letter. They go a little farther. The world invents something else so that sin is more easily accessible and sin is more rampant and filthiness is more available. Disney just come out with a new movie. Disney, long time ago, left Walt in the dust and has been pushing their agenda and pushing society's agenda. And this new movie they've come out with, Lightyear, now has the female character in the movie that shares an enamorous kiss with another woman in a child's PG-rated movie. The world is just, they're focused. They're focused on showing who their father is. Showing that God is not their father because they're not doing the works of their father. They don't have the attitude and the likes of their father. But they're following their father, and I didn't say it, Jesus did. Get mad at him. Year of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, the lust of your father, ye will do. Folks, you understand, when the Bible talks about you and I as Christians as being a strange people, a peculiar people in this world, that's exactly what we are. Because our Father is God, and that makes us different from the majority of people that are around us. There was a time when God was not our Father. And we ran with that crowd, and we ran with those lusts, and we did those kind of things. And the Bible describes that. And such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're changed. Because now God is our Father. And there's a lot of folks out there right now whom God is not their Father. And I would strongly disagree with you and say, God is everyone's Father. No, He's not. He's everyone's Creator. He's everyone's God. But the Scriptures are clear. He's not everyone's Father. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Can we make that crystal clear? God is not everyone's Father. So the question for you this morning, individually, all right, again, that T word, thy Father, the question for you this morning, is God your Father? Have you made Him your Father? You weren't made that by creation. Look back at Genesis chapter 1 with me, if you would. Let's cement this. Let's get this down just so we understand it. Genesis chapter 1. Nothing like a Bible to clear up society's quirks. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, this is the sixth day of creation, as you know. And God said, let us, that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, talking among themselves, let us make man in our, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, let him make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I could preach on that part right there. That modern day man wants those things to have dominion over man. Everything is about those things. The TV commercials are all about saving those things. But God said, we'll make them to have dominion over those things. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. When it says man, who is it talking about right there? It's talking about Adam. He was a direct creation of God by the hand of God. God put dust together in chapter 2, made a sandcastle, as it were, of the image of a man, and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living soul. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation of the first man, Adam, made in the image of God. He was made sinless. He was made without spot or blemish. He was made without fault. Nothing to be accused of. That's how God made man, because he was made in the image of God. Faultless, sinless, nothing to be accused of. There's a problem now. You and I are in the likeness of God, but folks, we're no longer in the image of God. The Bible says we're in the similitude of His likeness over in the New Testament. Because something happened to Adam that he lost the likeness of God. He lost the image of God. He went to the fruit one day that Eve had taken from the tree and offered to him, and he took of that fruit, and the day he took of it, he lost that sinless, perfect image of God. And now you and I are no longer born in the image of God. We're born in the image of Adam. Turn over to the book of Romans, if you would. We're skipping through, or 1 Corinthians, excuse me. Skipping through a whole lot of things here, but look at 1 Corinthians. You know what Adam is called in the genealogies? He's called the Son of God. A direct creation by the finger and the hand of God. Adam's sons were not made the way Adam was made. Adam's sons were born by what we call natural birth. Cain and Abel were not formed out of the dust of the ground. God did not breathe into them the breath of life for them to become a living soul. They were the result of the union of their father and their mother. They had belly buttons. All right, one of the great theological discussions that people are, did Adam have a belly button? Well, you can argue that all day long, whether he had one or not. Probably not, because that's usually a result of the natural birth, but that's not an argument worth arguing about. Well, what we do know is that Adam was a direct creation of God. Cain and Abel were a direct result of Adam and Eve, their mother and father, and everybody after them. The image of God made Adam sinless and faultless, but he marred that image. He defiled that image. And so everyone from Adam down is now not in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 22, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. You know, that's a sad statement. Adam wasn't created to die. Adam was created to live forever. And he would have lived forever if he'd not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he took of that fruit, he limited his lifespan. He died spiritually that day. And he brought upon himself the curse of death, and everyone after him also dies, because in Adam, we're in his image, in Adam all die. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15 down at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The first man, Adam. The last Adam, that's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, not that which was first is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that was is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man, that first Adam, is of the earth, earthy. Verse number 48, as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as they are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy. This makes it very clear, though the wording there is sometimes befuddling to us, it makes it very clear that we are not in the image of God as Adam was. We're now in the image of Adam. Not in the image of God as Adam was. We're now in the image of Adam. Now, that's why we die. Now, that's why we're not sinless. Not faultless. As Adam was, because we're in his image. You know what that means? It means that when we were born, we were not born with God as our father. We were born as Adam with our father, because we were born in the image of the earthy. Before you trusted Christ as your Savior, God was not your father. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, God is not your father. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2. A few pages after where we're at. We're not the children of God by natural birth. We're not the children of God by creative act or by God being God. We don't become His children that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And you hath He quickened." Quickened means made alive. Paul is writing to believers at the church at Ephesus. "And you believers, hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Those who God is not their father. "According to the prince of the power of the air." That's who dictates to them. Sometimes you'll hear a lost person say this, "Well, I would get saved. I'd become a Christian, but I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me how to live." I got news for you. Somebody's already telling you. And that's why your life is the way it is. And that's why you think the way that you think. Because somebody's already controlling you. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Man, if there was no other reason to get saved, it'd just be to get the devil out of your mind. And the devil out of your heart and the devil out of your life. "According to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh," notice this, "in the children of disobedience." When God is not your father, you're disobedient. Now, I'm not talking about being a 5-year-old being disobedient at home. I'm talking about your life is disobedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were at a door yesterday. Sam was with us. Where's Sam? He was with us, all right? He raptured up somewhere, all right? Sam was with us. We were going to a door. He walked up to one door, and he no sooner got to the top of the steps, and the lady that was sitting there just began to wallow and wail and everything, and said, "Get away from me, and I don't want anything," and went running in the house. What is it about the gospel of Jesus Christ that would scare people so bad? One fella asked me, he said, "What office are you running for?" When he saw us hanging those things on the doors, he thought I was a politician running for some kind of office or something. But the gospel scares people. You know why? They're children of disobedience. That's the problem with them. We, before we knew Christ as our Savior, were the children of disobedience. The Bible calls us in another place the children of wrath. But not the children of God. When He was not your father. Then let me give you point number 2. And we've kind of hinted around how He became your father. I like this part better, right? Now let's stop talking about when He was not your father. Let's talk about how He became your father. It wasn't by natural birth. It wasn't by being born into this world or in a Christian family or in a church or by being a moral person or a religious person. God does not become your family that way. You are born as a child of God by a specific moment, a specific event, a specific time, a specific thing. It is likened in John chapter 3 to natural birth. John told Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Now, I don't want to talk a lot about childbirth with Jocelyn sitting here getting ready to go through it pretty soon. But I'm so glad God chose women to do that. Because if it was up to us men, there'd be an unpopulated world. That's all there is to it. And when childbirth comes, there's the delivery of that child. And all of the physical... Sorry, Jocelyn. All the physical trauma that's associated with that. All right, it is. I can't just say, "When were you born?" I don't know. Sometime back then. Nobody really remembers. Nobody really knows. There was a specific day and a specific event and a specific delivery and a specific trauma that was involved and rejoicing, I hope, when that first child was born. All these things were associated. And the Lord likens that to spiritual birth. Now, let me say this first of all. You don't have to remember the time and the place and the exact location of your birth. You were there, but I doubt that you remember it unless somebody told you to you later on. But our spiritual birth is just like our physical birth. It just didn't happen. "Well, I'm just a Christian. I just kind of became one." No, there had to be a birthing. There had to be a breaking of the water. That's what the Bible said there in John chapter 3. There was a time when you became a child of God. Notice this in the Bible. Look if you would at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Here's how you went from you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Here's how you went from that to ye are of God, little children, because you were born. Notice the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, a very familiar verse. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God. Now that word sons is all inclusive. They use the male just to express all of mankind. So whether you're male or female, or even if you don't know which one you are, it's amazing what you got to explain these days. Whether you're male or female, you become by faith a son of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know when you become a son, a child of God? You know when God becomes your father? When you believe on His name. Isn't it very simple? Isn't the Bible very clear? It doesn't want misunderstanding. It doesn't want it to be foggy. God's way of salvation is very simple. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sins. And if you'll simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It is so easy. And yet folks make it so difficult and so hard. You're not of God. You're of your father, the devil. But when you receive Christ as your Savior by faith, you are born into the family of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again. You were born into sin, born into Satan's family. Now you need to be born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. One more verse along this line. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I say, preacher, why so many verses this morning? Because I want you to see, this is not a Christian's opinion. This is God's truth. This is not a preacher preaching. This is the Word of God. Galatians, one of the clearest verses. Chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. Notice there's no period after that word. That's not the end of the sentence. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's the catch. There's the necessity. There's how you get out of that one family into God's family. By faith in Christ Jesus. All the love of God that would accept us when we were children of the devil. The love of God that would wash us in the blood of Christ and make us accepted in the Beloved, as the Bible says it. And we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior do not have God as their Father. It's a very simple statement, a very direct statement, a very bold statement, but a very accurate statement according to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how clean they live, how clean they are, how religious they are, how wicked they are, how right they are, how wrong they are. That doesn't matter. It's whether they're born of God. I like this. Look at Romans chapter 8. Keep your place in Galatians if you would, if you haven't already lost it. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 35. Got to read my writing. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. I knew it ended with a 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, that's the Hebrew for Father. I was born on October 20th, 1956. The firstborn son, firstborn child of Steve and Betty Leafley. That was my physical birth. I was born again, spiritually, on June 1st, 1975. Adopted that day into the family of God. For the first 18 years of my life, I was not part of God's family. I was a stranger and an alien, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But that evening, on June 1st, 1975, about 8 o'clock in the evening, I guess, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, something miraculous happened, and it wasn't something you could be seen by the natural eye, but my name got put on a document of adoption. And I was immediately placed by my faith into the family of God. As Pastor Braden said in his prayer, nothing worthy of us to be put in that family. Nothing that God should say, oh, I want that one. Boy, I sure want that one in my family. Nothing about it. We look at it sometimes. Oh, if that wealthy person would get saved, that hardworking person would get saved, that prosperous person would get saved. Oh, what a blessing. God doesn't look at it that way. He's willing to adopt and take in every single person that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and adopt them into His family. Did you know that legally in the United States, an adopted child has more rights than a natural born child? It's true, if somebody's wealthy and they get ready to write their will at the end of their life and want to leave their fortune to their children, they can leave out one of their natural born children, but they can't exclude their adopted child. Isn't that amazing? Not that they would want to, but they can't. We are adopted children of God. We were adopted on the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. We have no claim to that family, no right to be in that line, but we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God, He's willing to receive all those that come to Him by faith. And that now He can be our Father. I'll give you a couple references for time's sake. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 5, also talks about our adoption into the family of God by faith. That's Galatians 4, 5. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5. All these verses talk about us being adopted into the family of God, and now God is our Father. I can bow my head now and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's a lot of folks saying that don't have that claim. But you and I can have it by faith in Christ. When He was not our Father, how He became our Father. And now, lastly, thirdly, what He now does as your Father. And this is best. Can it be better than Him becoming your Father? Now it's what He does as your Father. We come to Father's Day. We look for mentors. Role models is what they call it in today's society. Athletes or actors want to be a role model. And for many years, actors kind of were, at least on screen, they were role models of what a father was. You remember Ozzie Nelson? Some of you that are Ozzie and Harriet, remember Ozzie Nelson? There's what a father was supposed to be. You know what it is now? It's Ozzy Osbourne. We've gone a long way from Ozzie Nelson to Ozzy Osbourne as a role model of what a dad is. Remember those old TV shows, Leave It to Beaver? My Three Sons, Father Knows Best. There was Dad, I mean, he was the head of the family. He had wisdom and advice and counsel. We went from that to Archie Bunker and Al Bundy and Homer Smith. No, Homer, Homer Simpson. I keep saying Smith when I say it. And Homer Simpson. We've come up, and those might even be outdated now. I don't even know who the role models are on television for fathers today. But we've come a long way downhill in a short amount of time. You know the best role model for what a father is God. You know, on Mother's Day, sometimes we get a little nervous. The preacher's going to preach on Proverbs 31, the ideal woman, the ideal mother. And who can match up to that? That's a tough one. I got news for us, dads. We've got a higher one than that. Our role model is God. Did you notice in that story of the prodigal son, the mother's never mentioned? The father can't pass it off and say, go ask your mom. The father can't say, well, your mom will take care of that. That's modern-day parenting. But in that story, the father is the one that did everything. Took care of all of it. Didn't pass the buck. Didn't put it off. Had the leadership. Took the reins. That's the way our God is. Now that you have God as your father, you know what you've got? You've got the perfect father. We couldn't be perfect fathers. There's just no way we could do it. Because we're made in the image of Adam. But God is a perfect father. You know how I know that? Because He loves me. He loves me all the time. He loves me in spite of anything. Now, I don't know about you, but as a father, I love my children unconditionally. Not always happy with them. Not always thrilled. Not always okaying things. But the love's still there. You know what that's doing? That's being like my Heavenly Father. That's trying to emulate Him. To love no matter what. But God not only loves us, He provides for us. He gives us, He meets all our needs through the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say, well, preacher, wait a minute. God hasn't met this need. Yes, He has. If He hasn't met it, it's because you don't need it. And God's got the wisdom to know what you need. He doesn't give you everything you want. Oh, isn't that a good role model? He doesn't give you everything you want. He gives you everything you need. I've been amused by the things going out now where the economy is going the way it is and the gas prices and that. It said the young people are going to now learn what our parents had to learn. How to survive on one vehicle. How to scrape to eat at home and not be able to eat out all the time. We're getting back to the days where it was back in the 1950s or 1960s or things like that. And I'm thankful that no matter what we go into and no matter what we go through, just like our Heavenly Father provides for us, we as fathers provide for our children. We don't pass it off. Don't make it somebody else's responsibility. We take the reins to ourselves and we make sure we're a provider. That's our God. Our God provides. I'm thankful that our God also instructs. He teaches us. He does so right here. Man, I'm glad He gave me a manual. I'm glad it's in English. And I'm glad somebody smart wrote it. You do it. You buy something at the store you've got to put together. And you sit there with those instructions in front of you and wonder, who in the world wrote this? What country were they from? The grammar in it, the English is terrible. The directions are terrible. You're trying to put it together, and to be honest, it's easier to throw that thing away and put it together all by yourself. But then when you get done and got five extra parts, you wonder what in the world you did wrong. But those instructions, those things are hard to read, hard to understand. They're not even clear yet. We bought a generator a while ago. I wanted to know, how long will this run on a tank of gas? Seems like an easy question to me. You built this thing and it's got it. And so I read through that thing three or four times. It doesn't tell me how long a tank of gas will last on what it's going in there. I'm glad that my Father gives me all the instructions I need. Everything I need to know is put right there. That's what a good father is. He gives instruction. We don't always want to hear the instruction. We always don't agree with the instruction. Many times we don't like the instruction. But He gives us that instruction. He gives us counsel. He tells us what things to avoid. What will be harmful for us. What will be beneficial for us. He's a good father. That's what a good father does. Warns their children of those things that will be harmful for them. Those things that will be hurtful. Those mistakes that they're going to make in life. Warns them of the consequences of those things. Modern day fathering has gotten so far from good fathering. Because now it's just a matter of raising them and sending them out and letting them learn from society and the world that's out there. And the Ward Cleavers and the Fred McMurrays or Steve Douglas, those fathers out there are old time and archaic, except within the family of God, to those who understand that God is their Father. What a difference. What a difference that makes. Our God corrects us. He corrects us. Boy, we need more correction. The older we get, the more we're in despair at the younger ones and lack of correction. The Bible says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And I know it's not popular these days, but spanking is a good thing. While they're small, once they get to a certain size, that's not the way to do it anymore. But when they're small, and I'm not, David said, chastise me, but not in thine anger, lest I come to nothing. If God wanted to correct you and punish you, like we just said, those that came to Jesus and said, we be not born of fornication, He could have sent a lightning bolt right then and that'd been the end of them. But when God corrects us, He corrects us in love. He instructs us in righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What an example He is. What a challenge He is in teaching us and instructing us. I'm glad that He communicates with us. A good father communicates with his children. And a good child listens to the communication of their father. Now I say that as a son to my dad, looking back at years where I wish I'd have listened to him a little better. And I say that as a son of my Heavenly Father, and regretting sometimes I didn't listen to him as closely as I should have. But He gives great words of advice and great counsel and great direction. And He does communicate. He doesn't sit back silently and just say, all right, do what you want to do. He gives communication. And then lastly, in what God does, He loves us. So wait a minute, preacher, that was the first one you said. Yeah, it is. And it's the last one too. With all those other five or six things in between, it begins with God's love and it ends with God's love because He is our Father. And as a father loveth his children, so God gives us all the benefits of what a good father is. And you and I need to thank God that He is our Father. Don't disparage His counsel, His correction, His wisdom, His instruction. Rest in His love. Even when we fail Him, know that He still loves us. Even when we disappoint Him, get back up and go, because you know you have the security of a Father's love. What a wonderful thing that is, the security of a Father's love. Our Father, which art in heaven. This morning, can you pray that prayer? Can you say, my Father? Can you say, our Father? Is God your Father? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.